1 John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 18. I've enjoyed this book of the Bible, I really have, and I think it's a natural outflow from the Gospel of John as we continue with the writings of John. And notice we read in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Interesting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. It's a joy to be part of this service today, to have the ability and the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray as your word goes forth this morning that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, that you would guide and direct my thoughts, my words, and may your word go forth again with power and clarity today. May all of us have ears to hear. Lord, we know that you have a message for us today. And so I pray that we'd not think of our neighbor, our spouse, or of others, but think of ourselves and what exactly you have for us today. Challenge us through your word. I do pray if someone's listening that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled and trust Christ. But for the believer, Lord, that you would awaken us today to this truth that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since the beginning of this epistle, the Apostle John has been dealing with primarily with the subject of the believer's fellowship with God. Well, let's look at those two words, believer's fellowship. What is a believer? Well, I hope you know that. A believer is somebody who has sometime in their life recognized themselves as a sinner, recognized that they are separated from God because of their sin. They have violated the law of God. They are guilty before a holy God and realize that God gave them his son. God himself came to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary and die on that cross to pay our sin debt in full. And the way that we obtain forgiveness of sins and a guaranteed eternal home in heaven is not through our good works. It's not through our religion. It's not through a church. It's not through trying to change my life. It's not through a baptism or a catechism. It's by simply receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, trusting that what Jesus Christ did on the cross paid for your sin debt in full. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That's why he died, to reconcile us to God through him. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, it's that simple. In order to be a believer, we must enter into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's the word believer. Now the word fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is something completely different. I've said this all along, just about every week, because that's what we're dealing with here in 1 John. Fellowship is how we as believers, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, how we're getting along with God, if you will. Do our lives conform with His Word? Are we harboring any unconfessed sin in our lives? Are we living in a way that's pleasing to Him? Those are the questions we need to ask if you want to ask ourselves, are we in fellowship with Him? You may ask this, if I don't get to heaven by my fellowship with God, but by simply believing and having that relationship with God, then why is my fellowship with God so important? Well, it is important for many reasons. One reason is because how much God will use me is dependent on my fellowship with Him. How much God will bless me is dependent upon my fellowship with Him. How much joy I experience in the Christian life is dependent upon my fellowship with Him. Whether or not I get my prayers answered is dependent upon my fellowship with Him. How much I please God is dependent upon my fellowship with Him. And my closeness to God is dependent upon my fellowship with Him. With all those factors in mind, isn't that enough for all of us to desire to be in fellowship with Him? It should be. Now, last week, look back down at our previous text, verses 15 through 17. We saw that the Apostle John dealt with the enemy, or should I say, one of the enemies of fellowship. And that enemy is the world. Notice he says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You and I as believers are commanded, if we want to protect that fellowship with God, if we want to maintain that fellowship with God, understand there's an enemy that's trying to steal it all the time and come in between you and I, and that is the world. And we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And by the way, that goes for every believer. And he tells us why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, verse 16, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, this world system is led by Satan himself. He is the enemy of God, and he's telling us not to love that system. Now, this morning in verses 18 and 19, John is going to remind us something as this thought is continuing. He's going to remind us who is behind this world system. He's going to remind us that the work that is already being done in this world by this enemy and where we are exactly in God's plan of the ages. And notice he says in verse 18, we'll begin it with just the few words. Little children, notice it is the last time. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Here's the title of the message. Understanding the time. Understanding the time. You know, if you have not realized this, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. That battle is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This battle is over the souls of men. Understand, it's a spiritual battle that you and I are in. It's a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle between light and darkness. Everything you see out here, understand, underneath all of that is a spiritual battle that's going on between truth and error, between the God of heaven and the God of this world. And it's a battle over control. It's a battle over worship, who we're going to worship. It's a battle in which the kingdom of Satan is trying to prevent and hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God. But I have some good news for us this morning. Even though we're in the midst of this battle, understand something. We know who wins. I like that. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, watch this, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. We win because He wins. Jesus Christ is coming again. Satan will be cast, the enemy, the one behind this world system, he'll be cast in the lake of fire, and Christ will rule and reign in righteousness forever and ever and ever. But you know, the most effective tactic that the enemy uses is this, to make us ignorant of the battle. To think that the battle doesn't exist. to make us oblivious that there is this spiritual conflict, and oblivious to where exactly you and I are as we stand here in 2020 in God's plan of the ages. Do we understand the time today? I love sports. I do. I used to love playing. I'm not so much anymore. Because of this great physique I have, I can't do it anymore like I used to. But the truth of the matter is, some sports like basketball, just a personal preference, I'm not real interested in the sport until it comes down to the final moments. Because it seems like go back and forth and back and forth. But I notice as the time ticks down and the game starts to end, all of a sudden what happens is the intensity begins to escalate. And that's the way it ought to be as you and I see the time that we are in. Knowing the time and understanding this time, it ought to escalate our urgency for the things of God. But the question is, does it? Or have we become so apathetic that nothing even moves us anymore? Let's go ahead and look at our text this morning and consider several things as we understand the time. Notice number one, the time we are in. Look at what John says. Little children, it is the last time. He's not saying like a parent, it's the last time I'm going to tell you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the time we live in. As a matter of fact, look at the end of the verse in verse 18. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Notice, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know, in verse 17, John reminded believers that this world is going to pass away. That's what he just said. He said, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. This world, understand, there's a day coming when this world and the lusts that are in it will pass away. It will be gone. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What you and I see, everything we see in this world, will not last forever. There was a time when God created this earth, and there will be a time when God will destroy this earth in judgment. The question is when? When? How long until it happens? How much time do we have? Well, twice in the verse, John tells believers this, it's not going to be long. Notice he uses the phrase, it is the last time, two times. It is the Greek phrase, eskate horta. Here's what it means. The word horta means hour. Eskate means the very last, the furthest, the final, the absolute uttermost. In other words, John is telling believers that they are living in the very last hour, the very uttermost final hour in God's plan for this earth. In other words, he's trying to warn them something that it's almost over. You know, when the Bible speaks of the last time, as John speaks of here, it's speaking of the days just before the rapture of the church. Just before the great tribulation kicks in and the return of Jesus Christ to earth, it is a time that is referred to in the Bible and with many different phrases. It's called the last time here in our text. It's called the latter times in 1 Timothy 4:1. It's called the last days in 2 Timothy 3:1. It's called the latter days in Numbers 24 and 14. Understand that these last days, when did they begin? They actually began during the days of the apostles. You say, how do you know that? Well, look back with me just a few pages to your left, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, by unto the fathers, by the prophets. Watch this. Hath in these last days, notice these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So notice the last days began during the days of the apostles, and I will echo the words of the apostle John here in 1 John 2. It is going to end soon. I mean, imagine John penned these words in 90 A.D. That's over 1900 years ago. So if it was that close then, may I ask us, how much more is it now? It's very close. What do we know about these last times that John is speaking of here? Two things I'd like us to consider about it. Number one, let's consider the description of the last time. Do you know that God describes for us throughout His Word what the last days will be like? He wants us to prepare and recognize the times we are in. He wants to give us an idea when we are living in the last of the last days, what to expect. What are we to expect in these last days? Well, let me show you a few verses. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Notice, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou, Paul to Timothy, if thou, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. He's saying, Timothy, you need to remind people and help them to recognize that when the latter days are at hand, in the last days, there will be a great departure from the faith. There will be a great apostasy from the Word of God and from Bible truth. There will be a great falling away, a time when churches will compromise and they'll water down the truth of God's Word. Does that sound familiar? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at another familiar passage. A few pages to your right. Look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Lord tells us that the last days will be a time characterized by mankind's inordinate love of himself. Should I say of self-ease? And self-Facebook pages all about yourself. People filled with pride and self-righteousness. A wholesale denial of sin. An abundance of vices. A love of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heresies will abound. False prophets and preachers will abound. False religions will abound. A rejection of God's authority. A despisers of those that are good and proclaiming the truth of God's word. There will be a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 12 that in those last days the love of many shall wax cold. I believe we can apply that to God's people. There will be a lack of concern for the souls of men. After all, I got my salvation. I'm good to go. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus asked about, will there be faith on the earth when I come? Implying that there will be very few people exercising true biblical faith. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel spoke of these last days as well, where we would be an information society, knowledge would abound, and the travel to and fro would be easy in the last days. Does it sound familiar? This is how the Lord describes this last time that John is speaking of here. And John is saying this, it is the last time. We know that it is the last time. So we see the description of the last time. But we also have to be aware of the discerning of the last time. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that God wants His children to be able to recognize when His plan is coming to a close. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to be spiritually alert. He wants us to have that spiritual discernment that here we are in the last of the last days. Hebrews 10:25, we use that verse quite often about church attendance, and we should, and rightfully so. But don't miss the whole thing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but as exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He's expecting us to discern when we are in the last of the last time. We don't know the exact day when Jesus Christ is coming. We don't know that. But He wants us to recognize that it's approaching. Do you see it? Do I see it? There's no signs for the rapture, but we do know what's ahead after the rapture in the tribulation, what this earth is going to be like. And understand, it's not going to be like a switch that is turned automatically. We're seeing a weaning away from biblical ways and a forming of this days of the Antichrist. We're seeing all of that. You know, during the tribulation, there'll be a one world government. Under the Antichrist, people will be required to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell goods. People will gladly hand over their rights and control of their lives in exchange for safety and protection when all this breaks out in the tribulation during those perilous times. That one world government will monitor society. It will surveil society. They will know everything about its citizens. They'll know where you are. They'll know where you've been. They'll know who you have been with. They'll know who you have gathered with. They'll know who you talk to. They'll know the websites that you visit, the places you go on your cell phone. They'll know it all. They'll know your medical records. They'll know your medical condition. They'll know your financial situation. They'll have all of your personal information. They will decide what medical treatments you will get. They will decide who should live and who should not live. They'll decide where you can go and where you can't go. They will decide what you can own and what you cannot own. All privacy and all freedom will be gone under the Antichrist and the one world government. That's what's going to be like. See where we're headed? There's one thing the coronavirus has taught us. It's this. The time is short. The time is short. If you can't discern that this world, this is a global thing, this world is being conditioned for the Antichrist, you have your spiritual head in the sand. Because it is. I mean, drones are tracking people and listening to people and looking at people. I mean, fines and imprisonments now for not wearing a mask. Breaking up people that have congregated together. Come on now. What is happening? I'll tell you what's happening. We know that it is the last time. You say, preacher, how can we stop it? You can't, and neither can I. We can just do what we can do for the Lord until we're out of here. That's all we can do. You see, John is declaring to believers the time we are in. So we see, number one, the time we are in. And we see, number two, the trouble we face. Notice he says in verse 18 again, in the middle, sandwiched in between those last time phrases, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. You see, John's enlightening us on the spiritual battle we're in. It's trouble concerning the Antichrist. Notice he uses Antichrist and Antichrist plural. What does that mean? What's he talking about? We know about the Antichrist. There's many Antichrists in this world. What is he saying here? He's trying to warn us about this trouble. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. He's speaking about two types of trouble here. The first one is a future trouble that's ahead. He says, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. You see, the word Antichrist is used in two senses in Scripture. Both of them here in this passage. The first one is speaking of a person. An individual human being that empowered by the devil. This person will appear on the earth. This person will be revealed after the rapture of the church age saints. This person will gain worldwide political and religious power. At first, he'll be part of a league of world leaders, a coalition of 10. By the way, we can see that happening, can't we? Can't we? That representatives of world leaders getting together to solve these viruses and solve these world problems, and let's all work together. That's what we're seeing and hearing over and over again. So he'll start in this coalition. Then he will be brought to the forefront and head up the one world government. He will be a false Messiah. His goal is to destroy the worship of God. His goal is to destroy God's people. And his goal is to be worshipped himself as God. And by the way, he's going to come at first in the name of peace, safety, protection. We're all just too dumb to figure this out ourselves. We need the government to go ahead and decide everything for us. After all, we're just puppets, aren't we? He's referred to this Antichrist that John says. You know that the Antichrist is going to come. He's referred to as the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's referred to as the beast out of the sea. He's referred to as the little horn in Daniel. And many more names he's referred to as. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's read a little bit about him for a moment here. This is a future trouble that this world is going to see. Notice verse 3, but no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel chapter 8, you don't have to go there for time's sake, but it says in the latter time, the transgressors, a king of fierce countenance will arise, and understanding dark sentences, he shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Turn over to Revelation 13. Let's read another passage about him quickly. Revelation chapter 13. Here is this person, this Antichrist, that's going to rise up. He's the beast out of the sea. Look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, This deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. He that hath an ear, if any man have an ear, let him hear. That's what's going to come. That's who's going to come. John is saying, we know this, that in the future, that the Antichrist is going to come. And by the way, he may be alive today. But we know he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. But the joy is this, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we will not have to deal with him. Why is that? Because we'll be gone. We'll be out of here in the rapture. By the way, it could happen at any moment. It's very obvious. So John talks about the future trouble that's ahead. But he doesn't stop there, going back to our text. Again, he says, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Notice he says, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What does that mean? You know, there's a second way the word Antichrist is used in the Bible. It is used not as an individual, but to describe the spirit of Antichrist. Ephesians 2:2 talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Anti means not only opposed to, but instead of. It's that spirit that is here today in this world, not something in the future that is against God and against God's word. It is that spirit that denies the Bible, denies Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It denies his miracles, his virgin birth, his resurrection, his substitutionary atonement. It denies that he is the only way to heaven. It denies that he is the answer to our world's problems of sin. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Denies his word is inspired and preserved, that the Bible is inerrant and verbally and plenarily true. And it often, that spirit often offers a substitute to this world. It offers a substitute of religion or morality or humanism or science, so-called, as the Savior and substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they substitute Jesus Christ for another Christ and another gospel and another spirit. Understand, this is the battle that John is warning us of, that you and I are in. He's saying, look, this is the last time. You are in it. And I understand in the future there's going to be the son of perdition. The Antichrist is going to come. We know that. But there's a battle that you and I are in right now. It's a battle against the spirit of Antichrist. It's a very present trouble. And there are many Antichrists in this world today. Folks, that's the battle we're in. That's the time that we live in. So we see, number one, the time we live in. Number two, the trouble we face. And then number three, we see the tell of the spirit of Antichrist. You may understand that word tell. I knew it in a bad way. When we were taught, when I worked down in Atlantic City, they taught us how people cheat. And they took us and they showed us all. They brought in these guys from all over the nation and Vegas and different places that were absolute experts. I mean, they could take dice and switch the dice without you even seeing it. And they'd tell you before what they're going to do. They could swap cards out, put things in places, and you had, I mean, they could tell you, watch closely, I'm going to do this. And you couldn't see it happen. But they taught us this. They said, there is something, though, you have to understand. He said, there's always a tell. And I said, we said, what's a tell? A tell is something that gives away the fact that they're going to do something. So you'd not look for what they were going to do. You'd look for an unnatural action, some sort of flinch or something that just was out of place, something weird, a weird kind of movement. And that's always a tell. And it brought to your mind, something's happening with this guy. He's doing something wrong. We may not pick it up, but there's a tell there. What is the tell of this spirit of Antichrist in this world? What is it? Well, he tells us. Let's read the verse. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do you know one of the most important things that we must do as believers and as Capital Baptist Church is, first of all, realize where we are in God's plan. But secondly is this: keep the spirit of Antichrist out of our church. Keep it out of our church. Do you know when someone wants to become a member of Capital Baptist Church, we do our very dead level best, as much as we believe humanly possible, to make sure they are truly saved, that they can give a clear testimony of salvation, and then that they have been followed the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism, and then they admit to the convey that they agree with the doctrinal statement of the church. And if they don't have those things, they're not going to be a member. If they can't display they're truly saved and have been scripturally baptized and don't say, yes, I agree doctrinally with the church, then they shouldn't be a member. If they don't believe what we believe about the King James Bible, about separation, about soul winning, about being a Baptist, and why we do what we do, then guess what? They shouldn't join. Matter of fact, I hope this doesn't sound mean, but they should leave and find a place they do agree with. That's not trying to be mean. That's just trying to be biblical. I say, if you don't agree with us, that's fine. We're not mad. We're not getting upset about it. All. Just go find a place where you agree and go there. But some people don't. Until they've had enough and they say, I'm out of here. That's what he's talking about here. Do you know that the greatest way to combat error is to proclaim the truth? That's why it's so important that we preach and we teach what we believe and why we believe it. It's so vitally important. And understand when we clearly teach and preach the Word of God, understand it does two things. Number one, it attracts those that agree with us. And number two, it repels those who don't. That's why, I want to reach people. I'd like to see, the church grow numerically. But the truth of the matter is, I don't get necessarily upset when someone doesn't like our church or doesn't want to join our church because they don't agree with us. I don't get upset with that. I don't. And none of us should. And so when we understand when we're preaching the truth and they leave, many times it's because they just don't agree with us. And understand, some church subtractions are healthy subtractions. They're good. You've been here, I've been here in our 14th year here. And I know the church has had a long history, but even in the years that I've been in here, we've had some people come in and just try to change us. They've come in with their disagreement about the King James Bible or the fact that we're Baptist and what we believe about that. And they stay and they try to talk to people and show their little YouTube videos to everyone and point them in a direction where someone else believes differently. And they stir up trouble. I say, go. Just go. Let us be. You don't agree? Don't try to change. Go. And so understand sometimes when someone walks out the door, don't think, well, what did pastor say to him? Boy, he must have been mean or ugly to him. No, maybe it just isn't what John said here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Says it right there clearly. The tell. It's that spirit of contention. It's that spirit that was in the church at Corinth of division and strife and all that. It's a spirit that denies the truths of God's Word. You see, sometimes subtractions keep the church doctrinally pure. They keep us spiritually pure. And keep us in harmony one with another. This is the battle that you and I face in the last time. Listen, the Christian life's a fight. It's a battle. I'm not talking about a fist fight. I'm talking about standing up for the truth. I'm talking about getting a backbone. I'm talking about being a man of God that proclaims the truth of God's Word and not being a pushover. Yes, being kind and compassionate and caring about people, but don't let doctrine go to the side. Don't let people just push things aside that we believe are true. Don't let someone come and infiltrate our church with wrong doctrine. That's the battle we're in. And by the way, the closer we are to the coming of Christ, the more of this we're going to see. Folks, what's John trying to tell us here? God, through John, what's he penning to these people? He's saying, listen, you need to understand something. This is the last time. We're near the end. And yes, I know that Antichrist is going to come. We understand that. But understand, there's Antichrist already. It doesn't mean it's someone sitting in your congregation with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. It's somebody who's trying to cause division, a doctrinal division, trying to stir things up. And the way you're going to know is as you proclaim the truth, they're just going to leave. Because they're not of us. I would like them to become of us if they agreed. If they don't want to agree, they can go. I hope that doesn't sound mean and unkind. You see, knowing that this is the hour that we live in, it should produce in all of us a sense of urgency. It should produce in all of us a renewed burden for souls. What this virus and what we're seeing all around us should put that antenna up and us say, hey, it's the last time. We need to win more people to the Lord. We need to care about souls. We need to realign our priorities in our lives. We need to recommit to the cause of Christ in this world. Why? Because it's the last time. It's the last time. It's almost over. It's almost over. The other day when I was at the house, when Brother Thompson went home to heaven and they were taking him out of the house. I'm sure this won't offend the family. I'm sure. He was there on the stretcher ready to go out. Joanne was standing over top of him before they took him out. She bent down and she kissed him on the forehead. She said, I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon. Folks, either Christ coming again or this short life that we live, we won't see Him soon. It's almost over. We won't be able to fight anymore for Him on this earth when it's over. Let's do it now because it is the last time. Let's pray together.